This 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles records the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas after the Lord had called them and commanded the church at Antioch to send them forth. If you look at verse 2 of the chapter, we're told there that the Holy Ghost said to the church in Antioch, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." The Lord had called these men to carry the gospel to the regions beyond. And now the Spirit of God was commanding the church at Antioch to send them forth and to encourage them along the way. It was a journey which made Paul see very clearly that his calling, his work in the gospel, would be conducted primarily among the Gentile nations. As a Jew, he had a natural affection for his fellow countrymen. It was his custom, wherever he went in his journeys, to seek the Jewish community and to preach the gospel to them first. You remember when he was writing to the church in Rome that he said to them that the gospel of Christ was to the Jew first. Later on in that same epistle, he expresses his great burden and his great desire for the salvation of his fellow Jews. He had that continual sorrow and heaviness. His prayer was that Israel might be saved. But this first missionary journey made the Apostle Paul see very clearly and very quickly that God had called him not to be the apostle to the Jews, but the apostle of the Gentiles. Here in the city of Antioch in Pisidia, he followed his usual custom. Look at verse 14. When they came to this city, they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. He comes to this place, the very first thing that he does is to enter into the synagogue, to go amongst his own countrymen, his fellow Jews, in order that he might preach the gospel to them. But the response that he received was one of hostility. Look at verse 45. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Verse number 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. He's taken the gospel to the Jews first. We should never forget that. That is the obligation of the church in every generation. The church must always have a burden to reach the Jews first with the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul was doing, but on this occasion, he is met with stern hostility and opposition and persecution from the very people that he was seeking to reach. The experience here among his fellow countrymen brought two great truths, or impressed two great truths upon his mind. The first was God's purpose among the Gentiles. God had a purpose not only to take out a people from among the Jews, but to take out a people from the Gentile nations. And Paul was made to see that very clearly. He says to them in verse number 46, "We turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Now you'll notice here that the use of the singular and plural pronouns is so very important. It would be very easy to read this verse and think that God had commanded Paul and Barnabas to be a light of the Gentiles. But you'll notice that Paul, as he quotes this verse from Isaiah, uses the singular. Verse 47, "So hath the Lord commanded us." There's the plural. He's talking about Paul and Barnabas. And then he quotes the text, and the text is in the singular. "I have set thee," singular. to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou, singular, shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. This text that he's quoting is not a reference to Paul and Barnabas. It's a reference to Christ. It's a reference to the Messiah. It's a reference to the Savior. And now Paul is recognizing that God has a purpose among the Gentile nations. He has sent His Son into this world not only to be the Savior of the Jews, but to be the Savior of the Gentiles as well. This salvation is to spread to the ends of the earth, and Jesus Christ will gather a people out of every nation and every kindred and every tribe and every tongue who shall sing the praises of the Lamb, rejoicing in the blood that He shed on the cross, saved by sovereign grace. Paul is realizing now, recognizing that God's purpose was not confined to the house of Israel, but reached and extended to the uttermost parts of the earth, to every nation. The second truth that God impressed upon his mind was that God had called him specifically to take the gospel to the Gentiles. You remember when the Lord saved him on the Damascus Road, that He gave Paul a little bit of an insight as to what He would have him do, that He would send him far hence, and He would bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And now he's realizing this. He's realizing that his work will not be primarily among the Jews, but his work will be among the Gentiles. You remember when he was writing to the Galatians, that he informed them of that time when he went up to Jerusalem, and he said in that second chapter of the epistle, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, those who were not Jews, was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. He's recognizing that his calling was not among the Jews, although he made it his custom to take the gospel to the Jews first. But he realized that his calling was among the Gentiles. And so Antioch became very much a moment of decision and a moment of direction for the Apostle Paul. He says to his Jewish countrymen, seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. It was a moment of decision and a moment of direction for the Apostle Paul. But it was not only a moment of decision and direction for Paul. It was also a moment of decision and direction and destiny for the Jews who were living in that area, who had heard the gospel from the lips of Paul. This event not only had a bearing upon Paul and his future ministry, it had a much greater bearing upon the Jews to whom he had delivered the gospel on this occasion. And it's that emphasis that I want us to consider tonight. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. It was a moment of decision for Paul, yes. But it was much more so a moment of decision and destiny for the people to whom he was preaching. This statement that he makes here underlines three facts about the gospel. First of all, the priority of the gospel. In addressing the Jews on this occasion, Paul highlighted the very essence, the very heart of the gospel offer. He says to this people, ye judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. I want you to single out that phrase, everlasting life. The message that Paul was preaching was a message that offered to them everlasting life. It's a message that reached beyond the realm of time, beyond the realm of this life and this world, into the realm of eternity, and brought to men the life and the world that is to come. He says to these people, "We have spoken unto you the word of God, and that message that we have delivered to you has as its very heart and as its very essence the offer of everlasting life." Everlasting life. We were singing about it in that hymn just a little while ago. It's an offer that is made to all men, no matter what their nationality. It's true that Paul spoke chiefly on this occasion to the Jews, but the offer that he presented was not restricted to his Jewish audience. This life, this salvation, reached to the ends of the earth. Verse 47, Christ has been appointed by God to be a light of the Gentiles, that he should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. This gospel that deals with everlasting life, that offers to men eternal life, is a gospel that is offered to all men, no matter what their nationality. It's an offer that's made to all men because of the great plight that they are in and because of the great need that they have of this offer. The opposite of life is death. The opposite of eternal life is eternal death. The Bible talks about the second death. It's not annihilation. It's not a state whereby the existence of man is suddenly snuffed out, he no longer exists. But the state of eternal death is the state of eternal separation from God, consciously in everlasting torment and everlasting darkness. And Paul is recognizing this. And he comes with a message that offers eternal life, everlasting life to all men, because they stand in great peril and they stand in need of the very thing that's offered in the gospel. You see that in verse 40? After this sermon that he has preached, he says, "Beware therefore, beware, be wary, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish." Perish. You see, men need the gospel, and they need what the gospel offers, because they stand in a state of great peril. They will perish. They will be lost eternally. They will enter that state that's called the second death, the lake of fire. And it's only in the gospel that men find the remedy, that men find the answer to their peril and to their plight. This gospel deals with everlasting life. It brings men to eternity. It rolls back the veil and it says to men, there's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. Men will either have eternal life or they will have eternal death. It's an offer that's made on the basis of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a detailed sermon Paul preached on this occasion. It's given to us in much detail. Verse number 17 marks really the commencement of it. And as you look at it, you see that Paul goes away back in history and he shows how God had chosen the people of Israel. He rehearses a little bit about their history in Egypt, their deliverance, bringing them into the land of Canaan, and how then they were governed by judges until they wanted a king, and finally God gave them David, a man after his own heart, and of this man's seed, of this man's offspring, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior Jesus. Verse 23. And he's showing them now why all that history was given in the Old Testament. It was leading up to the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. That the promised Savior, the promised Messiah would come from the line of David, from the house of Abraham, the stock of Abraham. And this Jesus would be the Savior of sinners. This everlasting life that would meet the need of man's peril and man's plight would be found only in the person of Jesus Christ and the work that he came to accomplish. As soon as he mentions the Lord Jesus, he emphasizes the great purpose for which he came into the world, and that purpose was to die. Verse 27, they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled him in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. The death of Christ from a human perspective was an act of a great travesty of justice. They rose up against the Lord. They had no cause of death in him. But they put him to death upon the tree. And yet, God overruled that injustice to satisfy his justice. So that in the death of his Son, life could be purchased and provided for sinners. And he went to the cross. And at the cross he bore the sins of his people and died in their place, taking their penalty and their punishment so that they could be released from the curse of the law and from the sentence of death. And on the third day God raised him and God exalted him on high. You see how the emphasis here is on the death of Christ, verse 27 and 28. Verse 29 emphasizes his burial, and then from verse 30 through to verse 37, the resurrection of Christ. And all of this he's showing from the Old Testament scriptures. He's saying this is the message of the Old Testament scriptures, the message of the prophets. Jesus Christ came into this world. He lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again, in order to purchase everlasting life for sinners. That's the priority of the gospel. The gospel turns men to eternity and shows them that they will either live forever with God or they will live forever without God in the blackness of the darkness of hell. And revealing that destiny, the gospel reveals to men the offer of everlasting life that has been purchased by the work of Jesus Christ. And all who believe will have everlasting life. The priority of the gospel is absolutely clear. But then you'll notice here the necessity of the gospel. Verse 46, Paul says, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. It was necessary. As Paul presented the offer of the gospel, he was met with this hostility, this opposition from the Jews. But in his defense, he says these words. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. In other words, he's saying to them, there is a necessity laid upon me. A necessity to present, a necessity to proclaim the word of God, because the hope for sinners and the hope of salvation is found only in the word of God. Paul had what the Church of Jesus Christ should have in every age. He had a sense of burden to bring the Word of God to the people. It was necessary. The only way that men can be saved is when they hear the message of this book and believe it. They've got to hear the Word of God first. Does it bring to mind what Paul said in Romans chapter 10? He talks about that great desire and prayer in his heart for Israel that they might be saved. How would they be saved? They would be saved by calling on Christ, trusting Him. Verse 14, he says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's a process here. They must come to Christ. Everlasting life is found in Christ. They must call on Him. But how shall they call in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear unless somebody tells them? Unless they hear the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. He says in that verse, what a tremendous verse it is. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." There's a necessity. There's a constraint. Men and women need to hear this message. Because everlasting life can only be found in the person of Christ. And Christ can only be found in the Scriptures of truth. Sinners cannot and they will not be saved without hearing the Word of God. This Word reveals the way of salvation. And it reveals eternal life to men. How they can obtain and find eternal life. It was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken unto you. There's a priority in the gospel. It puts that emphasis on everlasting life, purchased by the work of Christ upon the cross. There's a necessity in the gospel. Man will not find that eternal life unless they hear the Word of God. They need to hear the Word of God. That's why we need to put the Scriptures in their hands. That's why we need to use every opportunity to put the Word of God within the reach of the people. They'll not be saved otherwise. Not be saved. It was necessary, Paul said, that the gospel should first, the Word of God should first have been spoken to you. How we need that necessity again, laid upon each of our hearts. The necessity to take the Word of God to the people. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But notice finally here the responsibility of the gospel. Paul had a necessity laid upon him to proclaim this message, but the responsibility lay with the hearers. He says in this verse 46, "It was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Ye judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life." Paul is saying that if a man perishes, it's his own doing. It's his own responsibility. It's his own fault. It's his own refusal, his own rejection, his own unwillingness to receive God's offer that will keep him out of heaven and take him down to hell. The responsibility of the soul, the destiny of the souls of men, rests with the individual's response to the gospel. You see, the gospel brings tremendous responsibility upon a sinner. These Jews in the city of Antioch did not want the gospel. They did not want its offer of everlasting life. Paul puts the emphasis on them, seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. It's the responsibility of the sinner. If a sinner hears the gospel but carries on in his sin and ends up in the blackness of hell forever, it will be all his own doing. Everything that is needed to save sinners is provided in the gospel. Look at verse 38 of this chapter. These are tremendous verses. Paul gives this history of Israel leading up to the birth of the Messiah, his death and his resurrection. And then he says to them in this verse, verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, know this, that through this man, the Lord Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." In other words, everything that's needed to save a sinner is provided in the gospel, provided in the person of Jesus Christ through this man. Preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe, without exception, no matter who they are, no matter what they have done, all that believe are justified from all things. A full justification, a full pardon. It's all laid up in Christ. Everything that's needed to lift a sinner out of his fallen estate and bring him to glory, it's provided in the gospel, it's provided in Christ. Therefore, if a man perishes, it's entirely due to his own doing. The response and the responsibility lies with the individual. I believe Paul saw the picture very clearly. As he presented this message with a necessity, a constraint upon his heart, he recognized that his hearers had a responsibility. They had a choice to make. He says here that they had made a judgment, that passed a verdict, that made a choice. And the choice was that they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. He said, "I'm coming to you with the greatest message you will ever hear. A message which has as its very heart and its very essence the offer of everlasting life, provided in the person of Jesus Christ. All who believe will be saved. But you have made a decision, you have made a choice, you have made a judgment that you're unworthy of everlasting life. You don't want this. You don't want this. You've made a choice." When a man rejects Christ and his gospel, he's making a judgment of himself. That's what Paul is saying. He's not only making a judgment of Christ, he's making a judgment upon himself. And the judgment is that he doesn't need everlasting life. And he doesn't want it. What a tremendous responsibility. That responsibility belongs to every one of us tonight. When we hear the Word of God, you must make a choice to believe and receive, or disbelieve and reject what God offers in His Word. It's the choice that's made or presented to every sinner when they hear the gospel. Will you choose life provided in Christ? Or will you cling on to your sin and choose death, eternal death? The choice is clear. And the responsibility lies upon each individual human being. Paul looked at these people and he said to them, sad and sorrowful words, words I believe that weighed heavy upon his own heart, words that led him later to say, I have continual heaviness. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Among his own countrymen, he met with this opposition and this rejection. And yet, when he went to the Gentiles, he found a desire to hear and a desire to believe. Verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And then in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and men, as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. There's a choice either to believe or disbelieve, to receive or reject. May God help us each to make the right choice. To choose Christ, to choose life that is offered in the Word of God. Everlasting life. Everlasting life. And God has provided that life in the person of His dear Son, offered freely to all who will believe on Him by faith. Let's turn in closing to 200.